You would take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me point out a couple things that we have going on here at the church today. It's a busy day at the church. Starting at 4 o'clock, we're gonna have our third Sunday leadership training. We do this every month. And I want to invite you, if you are a small group teacher or you have some sort of leadership role within your small group, to be here at 4 o'clock. Now listen, you might not teach or you might not have a role within that Sunday school class. Maybe you're even in something like Awana or you're serving in some capacity or maybe your group is doing some sort of different curriculum at this time. Listen, we spend a little bit of time talking about curriculum, and we spend a great amount of time talking about what we feel like God is doing in this place. And let me tell you why that's important. Listen, at these leadership meetings, listen, if you are in leadership, during this time, we learn to speak the same language. All right? Now let me tell you why this is important. Listen, as a staff, listen, as a pastor, I spend a great amount of time praying about what God wants for this church. And as a staff, we spend a great amount of time praying and talking through what we feel like God's leading us to as a church. Listen, during these leadership times, you get to hear some of that, okay? And then you get to use that same language in your group, okay? But otherwise, we're going to say, this is what we feel like God's doing, and this is why, but you're not going to hear that, and you're going to show up on Sunday morning with your group, and you're going to be like, oh, we're doing this. Well, what are you doing? I don't know. I don't know why we're doing this. I don't know why the preacher said he's leading us to do this. But listen, when you're involved in the leadership training, you get to hear our hearts and ask questions, and we get to speak to that, and we learn the same language so you can go back and be a pastor to your group. Okay? Speaking the same language. Otherwise, you're just floating in your group. Okay? So we invite you to come be a part of that. And then at 6 o'clock tonight, is the unity service. The Tulsa area churches, it's interdenominational. They gather once a year for a unity service every February. Okay? And we speak on the topic of racial reconciliation. And let me just say that tonight is going to be a little glimpse of heaven, because Scripture said that every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be gathered around the throne of God when we're in glory someday. All right? And we're going to get to sharing that today. And so, listen, historically, when talking about racial reconciliation, historically, the city of Skiatook has done a poor job in that. In fact, they've been on the opposite end of the spectrum, opposite of racial reconciliation. Historically, the city. All right? We're not known for good things concerning race. All right? Listen, we have a chance to reverse that and lead out in that as the church of God. So I ask you that you give up 6 o'clock tonight to come participate in this unity service. There'll be roundtable discussions at 5. You can come to that if you want, but we really want you to come to the unity service at 6, and then there'll be a fellowship to follow. Our school choir is going to be here leading us, going to be singing some. Our praise team is going to lead us in worship, and so we hope that you come and participate in that. All right? Okay, thank you. At least 7 of us will be here. So I was saved at age 7. Grew up in the church. All I knew for the longest time, like I don't have a memory of not loving Jesus. Okay? Like, that was just the culture that I was raised up in, the home that I was raised in. Don't have a memory of not loving Jesus. But at 7 years old, out of nowhere, like I wasn't looking for God, out of nowhere, the Spirit of God showed up. And like drew me into a relationship with Him. I was saved at age 7 at the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, like if you're saved, if you're a Christian here today, like genuine Christianity, if you're saved, it's because the Spirit of God has drawn you into a relationship with Him. Like, there is no salvation apart from the Lord drawing. Okay, you can pray till you're blue in the face. You can get baptized a dozen times. But until the Spirit of God draws you, there is no salvation. Okay, so that happened to me at age 7. At age 14, I began to sense that God was calling me into ministry. Okay, like that was what I sensed God was leading me to do. So at age 14, while at Falls Creek, I answered the call to ministry. And by the way, all of us are called to something, okay? Like, there's not pastors are called and everybody else just kind of shows up. Like, we're all called to something if we're a believer, okay? My calling just happened to be in vocational ministry. So at age 14, I answered the call to ministry. I go home, and like right away, I was at a church like at age 80. That's where I grew up, a small town church. And so right away, I was kind of thrust into some ministry roles, okay? So like at 14, whenever the music leader was gone from our church, the volunteer music leader, they would just let me get up there and lead music. And then whenever my Sunday school teacher was gone, for whatever reason, they would let me teach at 14 my peers, my Sunday school class. I think I was about 15 or 16 when I preached my first sermon. And so like that's the ministry culture that I began to grow up in. And listen, whenever you're at your hometown church and there's like 80 in attendance, half of which you're related to, there begins to be this sense of pride in such person. Okay? And so like I was thrust into ministry and it was all like, oh, we're proud of you. You do so good. Like from there I graduated high school and I went into like youth ministry where I wasn't like the youth minister, I was an interim. Okay, so I would serve for a summer at this church or this church and this church. The problem was no one was speaking into my heart the need to be growing in holiness. It was, oh, we're so proud of him. He can teach a class. He can lead music. He can preach a sermon. But like no one was speaking into my heart the need to grow in holiness. And so in college, I think I'm 20 years old at the time. I go to a church, a county seat church that historically was just a great church. And they didn't have a pastor. They had an interim pastor. They had a worship guy. And then I was serving in youth ministry. Their youth pastor had left. But during that summer, the interim, he left. The music pastor left. And so I'm there by myself. I'm getting my feet wet in ministry, or really getting thrown in the fire in ministry, and no one's speaking into my heart. Like one Sunday I'd preach a sermon and maybe lead the music, and then the next Sunday I'd be in youth ministry. It's like every week I didn't know what I'd be doing that week. It was either preaching, it was either music, it was either youth ministry, or sometimes all of the above. And on the surface, everything looked good, but I wasn't progressing in holiness, and no one was going after me. Just everything looked good on the surface, but inside, you know what was going on inside? Like I was entangled with sin. Okay? Like this secret sin going on in my heart that no one knew about. Just wasting away. Led me to make poor choices, sinful choices, to say sinful, hurtful things to people close to me. And so here's what I did. I'm going into ministry, feel called to ministry. I'm 20 years old. I'm entangled in this sin. But you know what I did? I quit. I quit ministry. And I tried everything I could to not go into ministry. Like there was a season where, you know, my grandpa had his own business. I thought, well, I'll just take over his business. And so I started pursuing that, and I tried that for about 2 weeks. And then it was, oh, maybe I'll be a doctor. I want to be a doctor. And I'm looking at my grades thinking, there's no way. No way that's happening. No way I'm going to be able to be a doctor. And it's like for about 2 weeks, every 2 weeks, it's like, I'm going to be this. And you know why that was? It's because there was a sin in my heart that I wasn't dealing with that was forcing me to run, because in my mind, God must be angry with me. God must be disappointed with me, and I wanted out of ministry, all because of this struggle with this ongoing sin. But you know, during that walk in life, it created a lot of doubts in my heart about who and whose I was and what I was going to do the rest of my life. Have you guys ever been there? Like just consumed with this doubt who you are, or who you said you were in Christ. Like it is a It's a horrible place to be. Let me just talk about a couple of reasons why there's doubt before we get to the text. A couple of reasons why there's doubt. Here's one. You're not really saved. Okay? Like, let me just come out with both guns. All right? Blazing. Like if you suffer with doubt over and over, am I where I need to be with the Lord? Have I given my life to the Lord? Like this is over and over and over. Like you're suffering with doubt. One of the reasons could be you're not saved. You prayed a prayer. You were baptized. You got involved in church. But the Spirit of God had not drawn you and you had not responded. And now there's all this doubt because maybe He's speaking to you now. You're like, well, I did that when I was 15. Maybe you're not really saved. Or here's a reason we doubt. The enemy puts doubt in us, right? Like in the book of Genesis, he creeps in the Garden of Eden when everything's perfect. And he begins to cast seeds, sow seeds of doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve. Is that really who God says He is? Is that really what He said? But listen, if you look in Scripture, the enemy doesn't... Like he does that for just a second. Okay? Because Scripture says to resist him and he'll flee. Okay, like when he tempted Jesus, he did it for a while and then left for a more opportune time because he wouldn't get to him. Like Satan comes at us, but generally it's just for not very long before God says away for his kids. But he does cause doubt from time to time. Or here's another reason we doubt that we are engrossed in sin and we have said no to God because of this, He's calling us to do this, or we've been involved in this sinful behavior, this sinful activity, over and over and over and over again, that our hearts have grown callous and have grown cold to the things of the Lord. And because we've been in such a cold place away from the Lord, we have all of this doubts of, am I really His child? Do I really know Him? Well, listen, God doesn't want His children to stay in that place. And so what John does is he's going to write so that we may know assurance. We might have this assurance that we are His children if in fact we are His children. You guys with me? Okay, if you found this, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John, we're just continuing our study in the book of 1 John. This is a series we're in. This is week 2. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we've heard from Him, from Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now let's go on to chapter 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So over and over in the book of 1 John, John says these things so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know. And here we've seen it. If you reread through this text, one of the things he says is that I'm writing this so that you may know, you might have the confidence, the assurance that you really do know Him. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at three tests. Okay, didn't you hate test day at school? Like I think the only one that likes test day is the teacher, right? Because they don't have to teach that day; they just pass it out. Like this morning, we're going to look at three tests so that you may know assurance, so that you can have confidence in where you are with the Lord, unless you fail the test. All right? You guys with me? By the way, once I started this series and got to looking at this more in detail this week, I tried to think of every way I could get out of preaching this today. I mean, if I'm just being honest with you, try to get out of every way to get out of preaching this today. But thank the Lord He doesn't let us. This was hard for me this week. And if it's hard for you, just know that it's hard for you for 40 minutes. It's been hard for me for a week. Okay? Three tests. Number one, let's look at the light test. The light test. Verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So one thing we know about light is that light and darkness are polar opposites. Right? Like they're completely opposite ends of the spectrum. And Scripture describes God as being light. Like it says that in Him, in Christ, in God, that there's no darkness at all. Like just light. Now if we go back to our Ephesians, as we went through the book of Ephesians, that first chapter of Ephesians, you see a phrase over and over, or a couple words over and over, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. And the idea is that you and I, when we give our life to Christ, we are placed in Him. Okay? So the things that are true of God become true of His followers. And it says that He is light, and light and darkness, they're polar opposites. In fact, if you look up the definition of darkness in the dictionary, one of the definitions is it is an absence of light. Okay, that's all darkness is. It's an absence of light. Like I want us to understand that light and darkness are completely opposite things. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that you and I have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Like, that's what happens whenever we become a Christian. He calls us out of darkness and into marvelous light. So listen, instantly He saves us. Like, that's what Ephesians 1 tells us, that the moment we hear the gospel, the message of salvation and believe, we're marked with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit of our inheritance to come. So listen, the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus, listen, you are instantly saved, but then begins a process of God pushing out darkness in your life. Like very rarely does He, and I've never heard this completely, like I've heard of God setting people free from some things very quickly, very early, but I've never met a man or a woman that they gave their life to the Lord and He pushed out all the darkness at once and they were just perfect from there on out. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who writes the bulk of the books in the New Testament, and is the greatest evangelist probably that the world's ever seen, not in terms of decisions, but in terms of what he did and accomplished and where he went, the Apostle Paul is going to say in Philippians, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained it. Like I haven't reached where I need to be. And so, by the way, that should give us courage, because I don't know. I don't think there's a one of us in here that's like, I'm good with the Lord. Like I'm perfect. Like not a one of us will say that. And if you do, I'll probably say that you're a liar, like the text is going to say, because I know I'm not. I know I'm not perfect. I've got a ways to go. But the moment He saves us, He begins pushing out the darkness that's in our hearts, those deep areas. I love the testimony that the Pasleys used last week. Laura said something to the effect about how God saved her and set her free, except for maybe this room in her heart or this room in her heart. Now that came later. That's God pushing back the darkness. Like how many have been to a movie theater and like your eyes are adjusted to the darkness of the theater and you sat in there for like 2 hours? And like how many have walked out the side door, like not the back door where they get it a little bit more light, and a little bit more light, a little bit more light till you're outside? Like how many have walked out the side door of a dark movie theater only to walk into that blinding light that drives you crazy? Like it's painful to walk into the blinding light. And what is your desire in that moment? It's not, oh, let's look at the sun. It's no, let's get back in the darkness, right? Like that's what happened. God saves us. And there's this tendency for us to hold on to the darkness or to stay in the darkness. But according to this text, God is in the light, and when He saves us, He begins to move us to where He is. See, God doesn't allow His children to continue in darkness for very long. All right, because look at this. Let me just show you. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want you to understand that again, that God doesn't allow His kids to stay in darkness, to stay in sin. He doesn't allow that to continue. But what He does is He brings us to where He is. That's why in verse 6, it talks about fellowship with God. That we're walking with God. Here's what fellowship implies. Fellowship implies a conversation. Okay? Like if I have fellowship with you or you with me, it's like we're doing life together. Right? Like that's one of the things we push in small groups is life together. And that's one of the reasons it's so important that you're connected to a small group, because out here you're anonymous. Okay? Like you roll in here and then you roll out and no one gets to know you and no one knows your struggles and no one knows the victories that God's doing in your life. You're just anonymous. But when you get in fellowship with other people and we take the mask off, we see each other for how we really are. And you know what happens? We begin to grow. And that's what God's saying here. He's talking about being in fellowship with Him. And it implies two-way communication. It implies that God talks to you through His Word. And it implies that you talk to God through prayer. Okay? It implies a two-way communication. That's what fellowship is. Let me give you an example. A week ago, one of our church members was visiting a friend in the hospital, and he had shared the gospel with this man before. This man was very ill, and so our church member he leaves the hospital and he's driven 2 or 3, 4 blocks, and the Holy Spirit of God presses on him. You need to go back and share the gospel again. Okay, and so this gentleman from our church, he turns around, drives parts of the hospital, goes up to the floor where this dying man was. And all the family's in the waiting room, and they say, well, he's taken a turn for the worse. And they have gotten everyone out of the room except for his wife. You can't see him anymore. And so the guy's like, well, I tried. But the Holy Spirit's pressing on him. You need to go talk to him. You need to go talk to him. You need to go talk to him. So he goes up to the ICU buzzer, right? And he hits that buzzer and says, I'm so-and-so, I'm here to see so-and-so, I'm from the church, I really need to see him. And the doors just swing open. And they say, he's in this room, go down there, after they just ran everybody out. And he goes in and begins to share the gospel with a dying man who is still able to communicate, but just barely. And this man voices, or however he could, he indicated that he wanted to give his life to Christ. Now listen, things like that don't happen outside of communicating with Christ, fellowship with Christ. Like outside of that, we know, oh, I probably need to tell that guy about Jesus. But outside of two-way communication where you're speaking to God through prayer and He's speaking to you through His Word, impressing onto your spirit with His Spirit, outside of that, that doesn't happen. How many opportunities do we miss because we're not in fellowship with Christ? See, when we're in fellowship with God, when we're in the light with God, we begin to think like Jesus. You know, Scripture says you've been given the mind of Christ. Scripture says that you begin to act like Jesus, that you begin to love people like Jesus loved people. Like that happens as you have fellowship with Him and as you walk with Him. What am I saying? That listen, that when you are His child, that He creates a desire in you to be where He is, doing the things that He does. So let me just ask you, are you passing the light test? Like, are you walking with Jesus? Are you passing this light, this fellowship test? Are you in communion with Jesus? Like not do you attend church, not do you read your Bible, but are you walking with Jesus? Are you in the light because He is in the light? Or do you fail the test? Test one is the light test. Test number two, is the repentance test. Test two is the repentance test. And by the way, this desire, this light test, this desire to be in fellowship with God, that leads us to the next. It leads us to the repentance test. So repentance gets a bad rap. Okay, now listen. I'm speaking in terms of repentance for a believer, okay? Like a believer, someone who's already a Christian, repenting, okay? I'm speaking in terms of that, okay? Repentance gets a bad rap because here's how we treat repentance. Oh, repentance was something I did a long time ago so that I could become a Christian. And listen, that's true. Scripture says that outside of repentance and outside of faith, there is no salvation. Like repentance, that I'm going in this direction and God intersects my life and then I'm moving back towards Him, like I'm moving to Him. Like that's what repentance is. And so repentance gets a bad rap because I give my life to the Lord way back here and then God starts pushing out darkness, but I come to the point where He says, hey, what you're doing is sinful and we don't know how to treat it. Okay, because we're like, okay, I'm sorry. Or, okay, help me do better. Or I'm going to work really hard. I don't need to repent because I did that way back here. Like we treat repentance as something for the lost, and not something for a Christian. So repentance gets a bad rap. Or here's how we treat repentance. Oh, the preacher is preaching a hard sermon, and I know you're thinking this already. I can't go down forward and pray because then everyone's going to know that I'm struggling with this, right? Because repentance, it's something that gets me saved, but then it's also for the really bad Christians, right? The ones that are doing all these things. And so I don't need to repent because I'm just a little bad. Repentance is for those whose lives are a wreck. And so here's what we do. Here's the game we play. We come to church with the mask on and we act like, things are okay, things are okay, things are okay, things are okay, things are okay. And then we fall in horrible sin. You know, I've never met a man that just woke up out of the blue and said, you know what, I think I'd like to have adultery today. I think I'd like to ruin my marriage. I think this is the day I'd like to do that. Like, sin is a progression, okay? We're like, maybe there's pornography and there's lust involved and that turns to flirting and that turns to this and this and that and the other. And then there's the affair. Okay, but what we do is we come to church, we put our mask on, acting like everything's okay, and then all of a sudden we're caught in this horrible sin. Like that's the game. That's the game we play. We act like things are good and then we fall hard. Look at what Scripture says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. By the way, he's talking to Christians here. Like if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, John uses the phrase, my little children. Like he's writing to a group of Christians. And so when you back up to verse 8, and he says, if we say we have no sin, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Like that implies that you and I still have sin in our lives. Like that you and I, we still struggle with sin. But a lot of times we act like we don't. Right? Like we've got it figured out. We know what's going on. And so every once in a while, we'll pray this. God, forgive me for all my sins. Right? Like just kind of lump that in at the end. God, would you forgive me my sins? Like there's no wrestling. Like there's no ownership of what we're doing to the Lord all over again. It's just, oh, forgive me my sins. Or, oh, I lied. God, forgive me for lying. And it's like we treat it just nonchalantly. What do you do with your sins? Because we do sin. Listen, everywhere in Scripture, you look at Scripture, and the only appropriate biblical response to sin for a believer or a non-believer is repentance. Is us as believers reorienting ourselves around Christ and what He has for us. J.D. Greer describes it as a posture of repentance. That even believers, that even when we are caught in sin, that it's not just, oh, I'm sorry, it's not just, oh, forgive me. It's a realignment and a removing in the direction that God intended us to go. That's repentance. Like verse 9, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, I believe that the Scripture teaches us. Romans chapter 8 says, 8 verse 1 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like the moment He saves us, like all our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. Like there's nothing we need to do to add to Christ dying on the cross to forgive us. Okay? But what is this talking? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let me say this. The reason so many lives, including, listen, my own, the description leading into the sermon, the reason my life was so messy is that I wasn't being cleansed of all unrighteousness because I wasn't repenting. Looked good on the outside. Was a believer. But just giving into sin and giving into sin and giving into sin. The reason lives are so messy. Because there's not true repentance. Without repentance, there's not the cleansing from all unrighteousness. I remember thinking, one of the things I thought, because I was a believer, God had saved me as a child, and I went through a season of sin. Listen, one of the things I remember thinking was, "Oh, I can't wait till I'm 25, because then I might not struggle with this." I can't wait till I'm 30 because then I'll have things figured out. Listen, I can't wait until this sin is taken care of because then I'll have to repent a whole lot less. But I found the opposite to be true. I found that the longer I live and the closer I get to a holy God, the more I realize that I'm not. Like the more I realize my need for Him, the closer I get. And so now, there's a lot more repentance, and it seems like it's for silly little things, right? Like that's what it seems like. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we repent, because the more we realize His holiness and our lack thereof. That's why you have Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, who is a prophet. Like, he is varsity. Okay? Like, he is MVP. MVP priest. He is a prophet. He communicates with God and writes scripture. That's why in Isaiah chapter 6, when he comes face to face with God in the vision of him on the throne, that's why the great mighty prophet falls on his face and says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I'm unclean and all these fools I'm around are unclean." Closer we get to God, the more we will repent. Let me ask you, when's the last time you did? When's the last time you as a believer repented? Listen, the moment you stop repenting is the exact moment that you stop growing and you stop maturing. Because Christ cannot say, "This is what I want for you." And you say, "Oh, I'm good." And think it's okay. The moment you stop repenting is the moment you stop growing. So here's what repentance looks like. Here's what repentance looks like. So listen, when I get in the Word, when I open the Word of God, and I read something that hits me square in the jaw, it's God. My life has not been that. Now, this is the year of the family. So listen, whenever I read, this is how I relate to my spouse, or this is how I relate to my kids as father, and I haven't done that, repentance looks at me saying, "Daddy needs Jesus too." And I'm moving in that direction. It's not just me and God. It's me and family. Like that's what repentance looks like. Here's what prayer and repentance looks like. When God tells us in His Word that we need to pray without ceasing, but I pray with ceasing. In other words, it's an afterthought, or I'm waiting till the end of the day and falling asleep, or I'm doing it real quick in the morning just to say I did it, or doing it just before I eat just to say I did it. When it's communion with God, when it's intended to be us going to God, and I have to repent, I have to say, "God, I've been laying down on that. I repent," and I start talking to Him. That's repentance. Or what about small groups where it talks in Acts chapter 2 about how the believers had everything in common, and that they were meeting in homes, and that they were talking about what the apostles were preaching, and that they were doing that and committing to that they were worshiping together. I haven't done that. I've chosen to remain anonymous. Then you know what repentance looks like? It's "God, my heart hasn't been in what you wanted. But now it is, and I'm going to do it." Repentance is not just changing your mind, but changing your direction and changing your actions. Here's what repentance looks like. Whenever I look at my resources and God asks me to be faithful with my resources, with my time, with my tithe, with my offering, and I haven't done that. Repentance is not, "Oh God, I'm sorry." Repentance is, "God, see what I'm supposed to be doing, and I haven't. Now I'm going to walk in that direction. I'm going to do that." That's what repentance is. Repentance is moving in the direction that God intended us to go. Let me just tell you, you can't wait until your heart's ready. Like, you can't wait to start obeying God in your marriage, in your parenting, at work, with your finances, with what you're looking at, with your hobbies. You can't wait to obey God for when your heart's ready. You have to do what you know is right. You say, "Well, isn't that legalism? I don't want to read my Bible, but oh, I guess I got to. I don't want to go to church today, but I got to." Heath, isn't the things you're asking us to do, isn't that legalism? It's legalism if you're using those things to get to God. It's repentance if you recognize that this is what He wants for your life and you move in the direction because that's what He wants for your life. Legalism is checking a box because you think that might make God proud of you. Repentance is you aligning your life with how God intended it to be. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is like if it hasn't hit you yet, like this is the one that hit me as a Mack truck. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't think that's the problem. Like, I don't think us saying that we haven't sinned is a problem. Like, I don't think that. Like, I think we'll very quickly say, yeah, I've sinned. But I think we're really slow to genuinely repent. Because truth be told, and I'm only speaking for myself, many times I like sin. I crave sin more than intimacy with God. And I just want to be transparent with you. I just want to be real with you. Like sometimes we crave sin more than intimacy with God. And so we might not say that we don't sin, but we act in relation to God like we haven't. And according to Scripture, it makes our God look like a liar. It makes God look like a liar for you to say He's the Lord of my life and walk in sin. Unrepented sin. It makes God look like a liar whenever you say, "Oh, I believe He's enough. I believe He's sufficient. I believe in the goodness of God," and deny Him by the way you live your life. It makes Him look like a liar. Let's read on. Read on, chapter 2, verse 1. Let me show you why we repent. Verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, I love that part, right? Because that gives me hope. Like, he's writing so that we won't sin. But even if we do, look, we have an advocate. Now, Randy and I just finished our trust. You know, we've been pushing the will or the trust with the Baptist Foundation. The Baptist Foundation will cover almost all the cost of you to get a will. In 99.9% of the time, they'll cover the full cost for you to get a will unless you have something crazy in it. We just finished ours, and we're meeting with the lawyer to discuss this. And listen, as I think of lawyers, I think in terms of if I need a lawyer, I need someone to represent me in the court. In the throne room of heaven, where God sits as judge, I have an advocate on my behalf that speaks to the Father, even when I'm in my sin. He says, "This one's mine. I paid the price for him." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins. This is a weird word. Like we don't use that a whole lot. If you want to sound like super Christian, start throwing around propitiation in your conversations. It'll make you look super smart, like you're real in tune with the Lord. Start using words like propitiation. Here's what propitiation means. Propitiation is another word for atonement. Okay? Atonement. In other words, Jesus, through his death on the cross, has satisfied the wrath for my sins. That there's nothing I do that I can do to pay the penalty for my own sins. Like, there's nothing, no effort, nothing I can do to make God forgive me of my sin. It is completely dependent on Jesus. Like, his death on the cross, like it's not that God sweeps my sins underneath the carpet. It's like, "Oh, that's okay. We'll just forget about that." That's not what propitiation is. That you are a horrible, you've offended me horribly because I'm God and I deserve perfection. You can't come in my presence without that. And your sin is appalling to me and it has to be paid for. So I'm putting it on Christ. And he is paying the penalty for your sins. Every vile thing you've ever done, thought, or said, Christ makes atonement. His blood satisfies, his death satisfies my wrath towards your sin. That's why I have confidence right now in my standing with the Lord. Not because I've done everything right, but because my advocate did everything right. And he satisfies the wrath of God for my sin. He's the propitiation, verse 2. For our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And this is why I can keep repenting. Like, this is why I can keep taking that posture of repentance to the Lord as a believer. That's why when I sin, I can keep aligning my life with Christ. Because He's my advocate. It would be foolish for you to have a lawyer and you're going to court for some legal reason. For you never to communicate with the advocate. Just be like, okay, I'm good. You work on the case. I'm not going to tell you any details. I'm not going to tell you my side of the story. I'm not going to tell you any of that. Just show up and defend me. You'd lose. The reason we can continue to repent is because we have an advocate that knows every detail about us even before we do it. Listen, He's not disappointed in you. Can you let that settle in your soul that God in this very moment, that He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. So we can keep coming to Him with repentance. Believer, let me ask you. You say you're a child of God. Are you passing the repentance test? In other words, is repentance ongoing for you? Or is that something you did way back when you saved and never gave it a second thought? According to Scripture, it's ongoing for us as we continue to sin. And then the third test, number three. Number three is the obedience. The obedience test. The obedience test. Walking in the light and the desire to walk in the light leads us to ongoing repentance when we find ourselves in darkness. And listen, when we find ourselves in darkness and repent, you know what that does? It leads us to obedience. Like, these things are building on each other. Our desire to be with God in the light. Us realizing that we're sinful and we're not in fellowship with God until we repent. Ongoing repentance. And then when we ongoing repent, He moves us into obedience. It's not just like, I'm sorry, okay, that's all right. And then us run back to it. Like, He moves us to obedience. Look at verse 3. By this we may know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. We talked about this in small group last week. I love I think it was Trevin Wax. I love what he said whenever he made the comment that our culture tries to redefine sin, right? Like God says in His Word what is right and what is wrong and what we're supposed to pursue and what we don't pursue. But our culture, what we like to do is we like to redefine it. We like to redefine sin on why it doesn't apply to me. And you know what that does? That leaves us in disobedience. Like, you and I, we have no right to redefine what God says is sin. We can't. So verse 3. We know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in Him, over and over and over, so we may know Him. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. I love this. And I hate it at the same time. And listen, I keep using myself as an example only because I'm the worst sinner I know. Okay? But listen, when I personally walk in sin, listen, when I walk in sin, deep down, I've got this feeling that what I'm doing is wrong. Okay? Like, I've read and got, like, I know God's Word enough that whenever I'm in sin, I've got this deep down feeling that what I'm doing is wrong. And when I'm exposed, you know what? Whenever I'm exposed, it forces me to repent and then forces me to walk in obedience. Because of that, listen, I'm not who I once was. I don't struggle the same way that I did 15 years ago. I don't struggle the same way that I did 5 years ago. And I don't struggle the same way that I did a year ago. Like that, the process that God has ordained to pull us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, listen, He saves us that quick, and then He begins to rescue us And he does that through continued obedience. I'm not who I once was. I love what it says at the end of verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. But there's this ongoing growth. That there's this ongoing maturity for those who are truly his children. And even recently, previous sin that wasn't a big deal to me has become appalling to the thought of me engaging. Like I find myself more and more doing what I know is right, even when I don't want to at first. But, rather than feeling like chains, obedience to Christ has turned out to be more joyful than not being obedient to Christ. So it is with the children of God. What about the obedience test? Be walking in obedience. I don't hear, oh, I sinned today. I must not be walking in obedience. Listen, he already said that we're going to sin. Like he made that clear that when we sin, here's what we do. Like it's not about you getting it right all the time. But it's this posture of being underneath the lordship of Christ that when he says it's this way, you move in that direction. And listen, sometimes it feels like we're taking two steps forward and three steps back, and then one step forward and one step back. Listen, for the child of God, over time, obedience becomes a bigger deal. You're passing that test. Because listen, you can go back and circle the word. It's mentioned about three times here. But he says, if you're not, he uses a word for you. He says, you are a liar. You're a liar. If you say you know him, but don't pass the test. Not too long ago, I found a devotional that my son was writing in, and the question was, who do you look up to as a pastor? I began reading the list, and it said it had great names like Lee Strobel, C.S. Lewis, Ed Newton, and these are heroes of my faith. One name off the list. Listen, kids have a way of being brutally honest, right? Can we be? Can we be honest this morning? I'm going to beg you, as a pastor, as a proclaimer of the word, I'm going to beg you this morning, don't retreat to your happy place. And don't go with the mindset, if I can just get out today, I won't have to deal with this. Listen, if you're failing the test, you either don't know him or you are rooted in deep sin. Your heart is calloused. The only solution for the believer and the unbeliever is to repent. During the invitation, we're going to do things just a little bit different. Okay? I'm going to pray in just a second. And then we're going to have a little bit of music in the background. But here's what this time is. We're not going to stand. What this time is a time for quiet prayer. It's a time where there's not going to be any singing, but hopefully honesty with the Lord. Are we passing the light test? Are we where he is? Are we passing the repentance test? Are we ongoing repentance? I love that our God doesn't expect us to be perfect, that he knows we sin. He expects us to repent. Are you passing that test? Are you passing the obedience test for your life? He's looking more and more like Him all the time. Listen, we're not going to stand. We're not going to sing. We're going to have a time of quiet prayer where you can come to the altar if you want. Guys, listen, we're going to have men and women, some of our leaders of the church, they're going to be up here ready to pray with you. And listen, when you're ready, you can just go, okay? Like when your heart's ready, just go. And I promise you, I'm not going to be looking to see who's walking out first thinking, oh, they're not taking this seriously, or oh, they're perfect. None of that. You go when you're ready. But let me ask you to stay quiet until you reach the foyer. Can we do that? Okay, let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Word even when I don't like it necessarily. And God, my own heart has been convicted this week. And I thank you for just the opportunity to continue to repent. And that You don't give up on us. And God, I know that in a room this size, there are some who are not believers. Some because they never thought of it, never occurred to them that they need to give their life to You. And there are others here, and I have no doubt that they made a commitment at some point, but it hasn't been real. It hasn't been real repentance, real faith, real repentance. Would You allow Your Word to ring in their hearts, liar, so that they come to know You today and know real joy and real forgiveness and real life. And God, for those that are Christians here who have been in ongoing sin, would You lead them to repent? God, maybe there's someone here who's like, I don't know any sin. I don't know any reason to repent. I haven't done it in a long time, but I don't know any need to. God, would You help them feel the weight of them not sharing the gospel this week, which is sin? Help us. And God, have this time right now. We pray in the quietness of this room, would You move? In Jesus' name.